Recently, I was having a discussion with my buddy Blaine about which silver screen portrayal of Jesus was the best. And he came up with this guy, Diego Montaga, who played in the History Channel's Story of the Bible. That's, let's see, there he is. He's the one on the left. And I said, we gotta go with The Chosen here, right? Jonathan Rumi. We all know who, I mean, have you seen The Chosen? Come on, it is good stuff. It is good stuff. Now, maybe when you think of Jesus, it's not this silver screen portrayal that comes to mind. I mean, Jim Caviezel played Jesus at one point, right? Passion of the Christ. Christian Bale, Ewan McGregor, even Liam Neeson played Jesus at one point. So, I mean, all these guys have had their chance. And like it or not, they probably don't look too much like Jesus looked like. I mean, and some of them very much don't look like what Jesus looked like. But their mannerisms, the way they interact with people, the way they spoke, that kind of sticks with us, right? So who do you see when you envision Jesus Christ? Maybe it wasn't an actor at all. Maybe it was a piece of art that you saw along the way or from a song that you heard. I know I have a hard time shaking the Norwegian blonde-haired, blue-eyed, fair-skinned Jesus that was really popular in the 80s and 90s. And that's because, you know, in my Sunday school class, that was the picture of Jesus that was up, right? When you turned it in your Bible, when you opened it up, that was the picture of Jesus. And so, yeah, he didn't look anything like that. But I have a hard time shaking it, you know? But maybe it's not a picture at all. Maybe it's an event in Jesus' life that sticks with you. When you think of Jesus, you think of this specific event. Like Ricky Bobby from Talladega Nights, right? He said, "Dear Lord, baby Jesus, dear tiny Jesus in your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled up fist pawing at the air." See, for Ricky Bobby, he was stuck on the idealized Christmas Jesus, but maybe it's not the Christmas Jesus for you. Maybe when you think of Jesus, you think of Jesus on the cross, or Jesus coming up out of the water after being baptized, or performing a miracle, or rising to his Father in heaven. I don't know what picture sticks with you, and the reality is all these different things we've experienced in life, whether they're movies or art or TV shows or even our family of origin, all these things shape our portrayal of Jesus, the picture that we get of Jesus. And yet, none of us really know what Jesus looks like. And we won't. We won't. Not until we get on the other side of this life and get to meet him face to face. We just won't know what Jesus looks like. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to understand who Jesus is. You get the difference there, right? We're called to get to know Jesus, to get to know his character. And so it's really important for us to ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is he? But if you start asking that question in this world, you're going to get a whole lot of different answers, right? Recently, Barna Research, they discovered that 92% of Americans believe that Jesus is a historical figure. That means that he existed at some point in history. 56 of Americans still would say that Jesus is divine, divinity of some sort. If you ask someone who's a practitioner of Islam, a believer of Islam, then they would say that Jesus is a great prophet like Muhammad. If you ask Gandhi, who was Hindu, he would say that Jesus was one of the great teachers of mankind. If you ask Thomas Paine, who was a skeptic and writer, he would say that Jesus was a fable. And he's joined by many skeptics and unbelievers throughout history who would say that Jesus is a fake, a charlatan, a false messiah. And if you ask Simon Peter, a first century fisherman, he would say that Jesus was Lord and Savior. So with all of these answers floating around to the question, it's sometimes difficult to narrow down what is true and what's opinion, what's false. But what does not work is living in limbo and not making any decision about who you believe Jesus Christ to be. As C.S. Lewis, author and apologist, once said, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Those are your options. So who is this man? That's the question that we want to dig into over the course of the next 15 weeks. And we're going to try to answer this question. We're going to try to help you answer this question. And the way we're going to do this is we're going to look at the gospel according to Mark, this short little book in the Bible. It's 16 chapters long. So we're going to dive in, take about a chapter a week. And all along, we're going to keep asking the question, who is this man? Who is this man? Now, Jesus made some pretty crazy claims about who he was. Maybe you've heard this statement before. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, listen to that. You either have to be a complete narcissist, completely crazy, or be telling the truth to make a statement like that. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And it's from this statement that the Christians first got their name. Before there were Christians, there was the people of the way. They were called the people of the way. Before there was the church, there was the way. The way to what? The way to the Father through Jesus Christ, the way. So that's what we decided to title this series, and we've actually created all kinds of resources to help you dig in a little deeper to answer this question. So at each of the doors, there are these tables, and at the tables, what you will find are a series of things. You've got this series postcard, and on the back, you got the 15 weeks, and you're going to write in who is Jesus on each of those weeks, who you discover him to be. The second thing you've got is a Gospel of Mark reading plan. It'll take you through the Gospel of Mark. Well, we'll do it as a community, so you'll keep up with us on Sunday. And then finally, we create these for every series, and they're actually group guides. They're meant to be used in groups, but they're great reflection guides, too. You can pick one up and do it with your family. Each week, there's a follow-up to the sermon that takes you a little deeper on what we're talking about and has some questions to talk over, and so you can pick up those at our Next Step station. The point is, though, it's going to take some effort. This might be the most important question that you ever ask. Who is this man? But if you're really going to find out, it takes diving deep, digging deep, and coming up with the answer. So let's talk about this. And we're going to talk about this through the book of Mark, like I said. But before we get to Mark, let me tell you a few things about Mark. So Mark is just a short little Bible book in the Bible, like I said, 16 chapters, and I already referred to it as a gospel. Does anybody know what gospel means? Good news. Good news. So it's the Greek word for good news. And actually, in the Roman world, gospel wouldn't just be the story of Jesus. It was any good news. So for instance, if an emperor came into power, or if there was this great military victory, there would be messengers who would go around to all the Roman cities because, you know, they didn't have Twitter or Facebook or anything like that, no news channel. And those messengers, they would bring a gospel message. They would proclaim a gospel message. And good is kind of a misnomer because this wasn't supposed to be just good news. It was supposed to be life-changing news. The people who heard it was supposed to dynamically change the direction of their life when they embraced it. That's what a gospel message was. Now, Mark is one of our four gospel accounts that we have of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And a lot of times we refer to them as the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Mark. And that's not quite true either, because it's not a gospel about Mark. They're all gospels about Jesus. All of them talk about the life and mission of Jesus Christ. They're just written by different people: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, out of those four, Mark is both the shortest and the most quoted. Scholars believe it was because Mark's was the earliest. He wrote earlier than any of the other gospels. Matthew and Luke wrote after him, and 97% of the book of Mark can actually be found in those two books. They just quote him a whole lot. Mark itself was written by a young man named John Mark, who probably didn't get too much face-to-face time with Jesus, but he did get a lot of face-to-face time with a guy named Peter. Peter was one of the first disciples of Jesus. He had spent Jesus's entire ministry. They had spent that time together. He had learned under Jesus. And then John Mark discipled under Peter. He learned about Jesus from Peter. And those are the things that he writes down here, all these things that he's learned from Peter. Now, you got to understand, the reason we have four different gospel accounts is because they were all writing to slightly different audiences. So if you read the Gospel of Matthew, or the Gospel according to Matthew, it was written to a Jewish audience. If you read the Gospel according to Luke, it was written to a Gentile audience. Mark, though, was written to a Roman audience. It was written to the Roman world. And so what Mark doesn't do is he doesn't spend a lot of time talking about genealogies. And all the other gospel accounts, you're going to find these long lists of names. But the Roman world didn't care about who Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandfather was. He also doesn't spend a whole lot of time on dialogue or on Old Testament quotations. Instead, what Mark does is he focuses on the action. The action of Jesus. What did he do to make this life-changing news? That's what Mark was all about. So now that you are all experts in the gospel according to Mark, we're going to open up our Bibles and check out Mark chapter 1. Now, you can do this on your phone. I'm not going to have it up on the screen. I'm warning you, okay? Warning you now. So you can do this on your phone. You can pull one of these out from the chair in front of you. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, you can have one of these. Just take it home with you. And if you don't know how to navigate the Bible, that's okay. About three quarters of the Bible is what's called the Old Testament, everything that happened before Jesus Christ. That means that last quarter, if you turn there, you're probably going to end up in a book like Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And remember, Mark is sandwiched between those two others. If you still can't find it, that's okay. There is a table of contents right at the beginning that gives you the page number, okay? So we're going to turn to Mark, and we're going to be hanging out there in chapter 1, the big number 1 right at the beginning, and here's how it starts. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark wastes no time here, right? And who does he claim Jesus to be? He claims him to be the Christ, the Son of God, right? Now, this might be a surprise to some of you, but Jesus' last name was not Christ. That is a title. The Old Testament has this word Messiah. It was a Jewish word that meant an anointed one or a sent one. Sometimes we would use the word Savior instead, but Christ is just the same word except for Greek speakers. So it's just the title. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. And this is a pretty big claim that Mark is making right off the bat, but this is kind of like a thesis statement, okay? He's saying, this is what I believe about Jesus. I believe he is the Christ, the Son of God. And he's going to spend the rest of his letter trying to convince us of this fact, that Jesus is those things, that he is the Son of God. And so he jumps into the story and he introduces us to a rather odd character, a guy by the name of John the Baptist. And here's what it says about John. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So yeah, John's probably the oddest character you're going to meet in the New Testament scriptures. And if you've ever watched the Chosen series, they gave him the nickname Creepy John for good reason. He's kind of an uncouth individual here. You know, I mean, he's out there dressed in kind of unrefined clothes, and he's eating whatever he can find out in the wilderness, which happens to be locusts and honey. Delicious, right? Because you need a little sweetness to go with that crunch that comes with the locust. So he's out there, but John tells us, or Mark tells us why he's introducing John, and he does that by quoting the prophet Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before. He says, behold, I send my messenger. Behold, I send my messenger. Now, quick review here. Who is Mark's audience? the Romans. And what's a gospel? And how would the gospel get to everybody else? Through a messenger. Okay, so Paul's audience knew exactly what he was talking about here. He introduces this crazy character, John, and he says, there is a big message coming. Okay, it's he's got the sign on, it's blinking. There's a big message coming. He's got his audience hooked. And then John actually says some stuff here about this person who he's announcing. He says, hey, this person is greater than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Like, that's how big of a deal he is. And so Mark is now going to introduce us to the protagonist of the story, the person who this message, this gospel message, is all about. We're in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, there are three big questions that Mark's going to answer here for us. He's going to answer who, why, what. Who is this message all about? Why should I care? And what should I do about it? Okay, those are the three questions he's going to answer for us in the next 10 verses. And he gives us the who right at the front. Who is it that this message is about? Jesus. That's who this gospel message is about. Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And I'll be honest, I think that Mark's listeners would have been a little disappointed at this point. I mean, he's just hyped them up. He's introduced this messenger who's like this very worthy guy, this guy who I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, right? He introduces all this hype around this message, and then he says, oh, and this gospel message is about Jesus from Nazareth. You got to understand, Nazareth was a backwater town full of what we would consider hillbillies in a backwater region of the Roman Empire. There were much greater cities that this messenger could have been talking about, but no, he's talking about Nazareth. This would be like me coming to you and saying, hey, I met the most awesome person. They're going to change the world, and they're from Mazariktown. You know, I'm not saying nothing good can come out of Mazariktown, but later on, one of Jesus' disciples says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, that was just the attitude of people that day. They found it unbelievable. And so Mark has to keep going quick here. He's got to explain why we should listen to this guy. Why should we even care what he has to say? And he says this. Jesus was just baptized, verse 10, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So Mark says, why should we listen to them? Well, remember, John's been baptizing for a while now, right? He's got the whole nickname, the Baptizer, because this was something he did all of the time. But this one was different, right? Jesus goes down in the water, he comes back up, and the sky opens up, the clouds roll back, and a voice from heaven says, this is my Son. I mean, imagine that scene. This would have been a showstopper, right? You know, not once, with all the other people that John has been baptizing up to this point, not once has this happened. And then Mark nonchalantly throws in there, oh yeah, and then Jesus went and wrestled with Satan in the wilderness. Oh, and he was greeted by angels, cared for by angels. What? What? I mean, who is this man? A man who's announced from the sky? A man who's taking on the forces of evil? A man who's cared for by angels? Like, who is, I mean, like, we should pay attention here, right? And that's what Mark is hoping for from his early audience. He said, who? Jesus from Nazareth. Now he's told us why we should pay attention. But now comes the what. What should we do about it? You guys come here on a Sunday morning to listen to one of us drone on and on. But I know that you're really looking for the answer, so what? What should I do with this? How should this good news shape me? I mean, what difference does it make to my life? And so Mark is going to go on, and he's going to give us two things, two ways that Jesus' appearance should shape our life. Verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. So two different messages here, all right? Now, you've got to understand, Jesus was an incredibly dynamic teacher. An incredibly dynamic teacher. In fact, throughout the last 2,000 years, people have read over his words, both skeptics and Christ followers alike, to learn how to communicate better, to learn how to be better orators and to be better teachers. Everybody considers Jesus to be a good teacher, and yet Mark, he sums up all of Jesus' early teachings with this one statement. He says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent, believe. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. What does that mean? I mean, obviously, people who are hearing this gospel message, they were used to like the whole idea of empires rising and falling and new kings and new emperors. That stuff was happening all the time. But Jesus talks about something called the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Well, I am glad that you asked, because this is one of my favorite subjects to talk about, the kingdom of God. I love it so much. I could talk about it for hours, but I'm not going to do that to you this morning. I'm going to give you the short version. The kingdom of God is wherever the power of God has been made manifest. The kingdom of God is wherever Christ's followers walk and live in love. It was ushered in by the death of Jesus Christ, and it's spread not by power, our power. It's not spread by military might. It's spread by love. That's the kingdom of God in a nutshell. This is what was about to come onto the earth. Jesus saying, hey, this is about to happen. God's kingdom is about to show up. And so you need to do two things. You need to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Now, when you believe something enough, it changes how you see the world, right? If you believe in the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is present, that's around you, it's going to change how you see yourself and the people around you. It's going to change how you see situations, changes how you see death. It changes all of that. How we see the world is radically altered by what we believe. And if we believe that this is true, that the kingdom of God has shown up and we see it at work around us, then it means we're going to change our actions. We're going to change what we do. And that's what repentance is all about. A lot of times we'll say, hey, repentance is walking one way. It's saying, I'm right, I'm going to do things my way, Josh's way is the best, right? Which all you guys know ultimately gets us into stupid, rough situations. We mess up, right? Repentance is saying, I'm not going to do things this way anymore. Instead, I'm going to do things Jesus' way. I'm going to focus my eyes on him, and I'm going to live like him. I'm going to do the things that he does. I'm going to speak the words that he speaks. That's repentance. And this is the message that Mark says is so important. This is the message that he sums up all of Jesus' early teaching with. The kingdom of God is near, so repent and believe. But he's got another message as well that he wants us to hear. And this one comes in the midst of a narrative. It says that Jesus continues walking alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he comes across some fishermen. And what does he invite these fishermen to do? To follow him, right? He says, come, follow me. And I'll be honest, this phrase, it packs quite a punch. Because Jesus isn't just saying, come hang out with me for the day. He's saying, follow me. Leave your nets, your occupation behind. Leave your security behind. Leave your family behind. Leave everything you've known, all the comfort that you know behind, and follow me. And here's the kicker. I will make you fishers of men. You say hallelujah, but I've had better job offers. You know, we might be tempted to point out to Jesus that he's got to work on his pitch just a little bit here. Come follow me for little to no pay, uncomfortable sleeping arrangements, and no privacy. I mean, like, that's not that exciting. And yet these early disciples, they heard this, and what did they do? They followed him, right? They followed him. They dropped everything. It says they left their nets there and they followed Jesus. And so over the course of these 10 verses, Mark has answered for us those three questions. Who is this about? Jesus of Nazareth, right? Why should we listen? Well, he was announced from heaven. Voices from heaven proclaim that he's the Son. He's wrestling evil, and he's taking on all the darkness in the world. And not only that, but angels are looking after him. That's why we should listen. And what should we do about it? Well, we should believe. We should repent. We should follow. Man. Now, whether or not you believe that Jesus was the Son of God or not, whether you're a skeptic or a Christ follower, you'd be hard-pressed to convince me that the next 3 years did not change the world. I mean, just think about this. Think about the impact that Jesus has had on all of history. 3 years, and everything's against him at this point. He's, like I said, he's a hillbilly from this town in the middle of nowhere. At the end of his life, which he only lived like 33 years, he had 120 disciples, and he was going up against the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. You know, for all of Jesus' 120 messengers that he now had, the Roman Empire had thousands. This is what Jesus faced, and yet, here we are, 2,000 years later, and you can't go throughout a day without encountering someone that says something about Jesus. He's all over the place. I mean, we just had this holiday where we celebrated his birth. Jesus is a big deal. And even if you don't believe, if you just use Jesus' name as a curse word, you still know his name, okay? And, you know, just on a tangent, his middle name did not start with an H. In fact, as far as we know, Jesus didn't have a middle name. If you were looking at his full name, it would be something like Yeshua Bar Joseph. But anyway, that's like a side thing. You could throw that one around if you want to. I don't recommend it, but yes, you can. Okay, so we look at all this, and we've got to ask, who is this man? Because he has made such an impact in this world. And there are other people who have made impacts along the way, right? We've got, I mentioned Gandhi earlier. We've got like Martin Luther King Jr. We've got some negative ones too, like Adolf Hitler is a big name that lots of you guys know. And those names will go down in the history books, but they didn't change everything. When you look at Western civilization, when you look at education, the medical field, when you look at the welfare of people, the caring of people, orphanages, anything, all of that is the result of Jesus and his followers. All that came about as a result of this one guy. The world changed. And so we're gonna ask, who is this man? And when we ask that question of Mark chapter 1, well, we get a lot of good answers. We get a lot of good answers. Mark says right at the beginning that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John the Baptist says that Jesus is the worthy one. The voice from heaven, it says that he's the Son in whom God is pleased. And then finally, you've got the first disciples who say, well, Jesus is worth following, right? Those are all things that we can say about Jesus just from this little chunk, these 20 verses of scripture. And yeah, I'm gonna go with something slightly different. And I think this sums up what we learned today. And this is the one that goes on the back of that postcard, just so you know. When we talk about Jesus and who is this man, Jesus is a man on mission. And the reason I say this is look at how Jesus shows up here. He shows up with focus and clarity. He's there on purpose, living on purpose. He knows what he's about. Now, we fall into two different traps sometimes. Sometimes we say, oh, well, this was just historical chance. Like, history happened, and along the way, all these forces came into being around this one person, then bam, good things happened. But that can't be. As we just talked about, you don't talk about the change that Jesus has made in the world and say that was up to chance. You don't talk about all the forces that were against him and then say, oh yeah, that was up to chance. I mean, just think about this. Jesus, he came in and brought this kingdom of God into being. And the Roman Empire, which is this massive, one of the biggest empires that the world had seen up to this point, the Roman Empire is trying to squelch this new faith system. It starts with 120. Within a month, it's up to over 3,000. It keeps growing and growing and growing. Within 200 years, the Roman Empire gave up. They said, we can't beat this. And so they adopted it. And that's what continues to happen. The kingdom of God continues to spread. And so, yeah, this cannot be historical chance. Nobody can make this sort of impact by accident. The second mistake that we fall into is Christ followers. Sometimes if you read from the beginning of the Bible, you're going to look at a series of God's attempts at redeeming mankind, of having a right relationship with mankind. So you start off with Adam and Eve in the garden, and we know how that ended up, right? Failure. And so God decides to wipe out humanity, and he takes Noah and his family, puts them on an ark, and Noah and his family are saved, and then they get off the ark, and everything was good, right? No, failure. And so he chooses a family, the family of Abraham, and Abraham's grandson was a guy named Jacob. It later became Israel. And Jacob, if you read his life story, failure. And then God gives Israel the law. And literally, Moses is on the mountaintop receiving the law, and the Israelites are down in the camp failing. Okay? Failure again. And then we see the kingdom of Israel begin to form, and there's this series of judges. Failure, 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 failure. And then you've got the kings, King David and King Solomon. Failure. Over and over again, we get these failures where humanity fails to live up to the standard that God's setting, the expectation that God's setting. We might be tempted to say, oh, well, these are all attempts at God redeeming humankind, at fixing the situation. Jesus is just the one that happened to work. But that's not true. My dad likes to say that Jesus was God's plan A. Jesus was God's plan A. I really like that idea. See, Jesus wasn't plan B, C, Z. It wasn't like God made mistake after mistake after mistake until he got to Jesus and this one just stuck. No, like from the beginning of time, before anything was created, Jesus was God's plan A. And that's why when you read through Scripture, when you read the Old Testament, you can read Jesus on every page of the Bible. This is why Jesus was able to show up, and he showed up with such clarity and vision about his purpose. He knew why he was here, because he was God's plan A. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a mistake. Jesus is God's plan A. And that's why we can say that Jesus was a man on a mission, and we know what this mission ultimately was. It was the redemption of humankind. He went to the cross and he died. He rose again. He ascended to his Father in heaven and was crowned King of all things. This was the mission that Jesus was born for. Now, I like to tell the guys in my group that knowledge is a good thing. I love learning. I hope you love learning. But knowledge is only good as far as it shapes us. Knowledge is only good as far as it shapes us. Our head knowledge has to become heart knowledge when it comes to Christ. That means we need to live these things out, right? Now, I want to be honest with this series. Our intent is not to give you a list of action steps so much as to just help you answer that question. Who is Jesus? If we spend the next 15 weeks just talking about Jesus, and you come out of that with an answer, like if I ask you the question, who is Jesus? And you come out of that with an answer, that's a win, okay? Like, I'll be happy with that. But I will say this, Christ followers, we do have a calling. Lots of people I run into, especially young people, they're always like, I'm waiting. I want to understand what God's calling me to. You know, like, what does he want me to do with my life? We have a calling. We're to be little Jesuses in this world. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go out there and act and talk and live like Jesus. That's what we're called to. And if that's the case, and Jesus was a man on mission, then what does that mean for us? We have to be on mission. We have to be a people on mission, right? And if you've hung out at CCW for more than like 2 weeks, I assume you know what the mission is because we say it all the time. It's a mission that Jesus gave us, right? You know, he said, bring glory to me by going in, making disciples, right? Go into all the world and make disciples. We are the messengers. You get that? Like what John was doing in the first century, that's our job now. We're to go into all the world and share this message. And what's the message that we're supposed to share? The gospel. And we're going to tweak things just a little bit because there are two statements that Jesus made, the two statements, the what's of Jesus' message that we need to share with people today. That's the message we bring when we are on mission. But we have to tweak them just a little bit because, like I said, some things have changed since Jesus initially spoke these words. Specifically, Jesus went to the cross. And then he was resurrected, right? And then he was crowned king of all things. So this changes these phrases just a little bit. The first is this, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is here. See, when Jesus spoke these words, the kingdom of God had not been made manifest yet. It wasn't until he went to the cross. It wasn't until the Spirit of God was poured out on human beings that all of a sudden that kingdom invaded earth. And now it's our job to carry that kingdom with us wherever we go. To take it with us as we go into our families and into our workplaces, to go into our hobbies, to take the kingdom wherever we go. Now, I've got to admit something to you. Although the kingdom is here, it's not 100% here yet. It's not 100% yet. See, there's still one thing we're waiting for. One thing we're waiting for. Anybody know? Jesus to return. Jesus to return. The king is coming. See, this is our message. The kingdom is here now. And the king is returning. And when he returns, you want to be a part of that kingdom, right? You want to be a part of the kingdom of God in this world, doing the things of Jesus in this world, because the king is coming. And so, because of that, when we invite people into that kingdom, we're inviting them to what? Believe. We're inviting them to repent. Because access to this kingdom only comes through belief. It only comes through repentance. And the second message is this. Come, follow me as I follow Jesus. Jesus invited those first fishermen to follow him. Now, I'll be honest, I love getting to teach you guys. I love getting to sit down and talk one-on-one how you can become more like Christ. Those are the things that excite me in life. But what I don't want to hear from any of you is I follow Josh. I don't want you to say I follow Jeff or I follow Joe or Linwood or Chris or any of the elders or anybody else. Like the only name that should come with I follow is Jesus. Yes, I follow Jesus. So our invitation isn't for people to come follow us. It's to follow me as I follow Jesus. It's to follow you, man, and this is so exciting to be able to do, like to be able to say, you get to go out into this world and you get to invite people into relationship and say, get to know my Jesus Christ. You aren't inviting people to church. You aren't inviting people to a good worship service or to hear your favorite preacher. You're inviting people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You understand what that means? You're inviting people to encounter the Jesus that you know, the Jesus that is life-giving and peace-filled and purpose-driven and eternity-giving. Like, this is the Jesus that we get to introduce people to. So when we encounter people, this is our message. This is the gospel message. The kingdom of God is here because of what Jesus has done. And so you are supposed to believe. You're supposed to repent. You're supposed to follow. That's it. That's it. That's all you need to know. And that's what it means to be on mission. This is the heartbeat of our mission. So if you're a Christ follower, you need to know these words. You need to know these words. Now, if you aren't a Christ follower, if you haven't figured out this whole Jesus thing yet, I just want to invite you. You've heard what I said today. The kingdom is here. The king is coming. Believe, repent, and follow him. And if you're not sure what that means, but you're willing to give it a shot, man, I'd love to have a conversation with you. Our prayer team is going to be up here after service. They would love to have a conversation with you about what that means. And so I invite you to encounter the Jesus that changes everything. And if you're still not sure, if you're still sitting in this place and you're like, ah, man, I don't know what I believe about this Jesus, then I've got a second invitation for you, and it's this. Come back next week. We're going to continue to explore Mark. We're going to continue to attempt to answer this question. Who was this man? And my hope is that as you continue to come and continue to find answers to that question, that eventually you're going to have an answer of your own. That you're going to be able to claim who Jesus Christ was. That you'll be able to say with me and with Mark and with all the Christ followers throughout history, he is the Savior, the Christ, the Son of God. He changes everything. So come back next week as we continue to explore who is this man. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace. And I want to apologize to you, Father, because I realize that so often my life is not about the mission. That even though Jesus showed up and that he had this short life on earth, I've lived 4 years longer than him. And I can't understand how he was so focused, but Father, I ask that you give me that same focus. I ask that you give that focus to every Christ follower in this room, that they remember that they are a people on mission and that they're carrying these words forward, that they're now doing what John did 2,000 years ago, that they're sharing the gospel message with this world that needs it, a broken world that is in need of hope, Father. And so I ask that you give us boldness as we walk out these doors. I ask that you fill us with the courage to say these words to others. The kingdom is here. Jesus is king. Believe, repent, and follow him. And Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for what you accomplished on this earth. We praise you for the life and death that you were willing to experience for our sake. And we pray all of these things in your great name. Amen.